If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please join me in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. And as I said earlier, today is week 3 of a 6-week series that we started a few weeks ago called DNA. DNA, building blocks of a healthy church. And the dictionary defines DNA as the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of someone or something. And this is the question, or a question, that we are asking as a church as we are moving forward into 2019. What are the fundamental and distinctive characteristics or qualities of us as a church? In other words, who are we going to be as a church? What should our church be about? Because if we as a church do not know who we should be or what we should be about, then we will end up doing nothing for the kingdom of God. And what are those building blocks? What are those fundamental things that we should be about as a church? They're called the five purposes of the church, and they are what we should really be about as a church. They should be what define us as a church. And these are the building blocks of a healthy church. The first one is worship. And we talked about that last week, how we as a people, how we are called first and foremost, the greatest commandment in the Word of God. We are called to love God. We're called to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. As the Word of God says, that is the first and the greatest commandment. And yes, whenever we come into a place like this, we sing the praises of God. We worship God. We honor God with our voices and with our song. But worship, the worship of God is so much more than that. The worship of God is loving God every single day with our lives, moment by moment by moment. And that is the building block of a healthy church, a church that loves God every single day with every aspect of their hearts and their lives, church that worships. In a few weeks, we'll talk about ministry, how we are all called to a specific ministry. God has equipped us and God has gifted us and called us to make much of Him with our lives, and we're called to ministry. We're also called to discipleship. We're called to become more like Christ. But at the same time, as we're called to grow in Christ, we're called to help others grow in Christ as well. We're called to make disciples. A healthy church will do that. We're also called as a church to deep fellowship. We're called to biblical fellowship. That's doing life together. That's not just a potluck every now and then, but that is deep, intimate fellowship with one another. And we'll talk about that on February the 3rd, actually. And today, as a church, we're talking about evangelism, how we as a church are called. We are called to reach the lost. We are sent to reach the lost. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is charging young Timothy to finish the task that God had called him to do. And these are very powerful words. I want us to understand this morning. All of the Bible is very powerful, but these words this morning, they ring just with a sense of power. And the reason why is because these words that we're reading today in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are some of the last words that Paul would ever pen. These are some of the last words that Paul would ever write before he died. Would you stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful Word of God? Paul said this to young Timothy. He said, "I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom," he said this, "preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." God, we come before your throne this morning, and we just ask and pray, Lord, that these words that you spoke through Paul to Timothy would cut directly to our hearts today. That we would see as a result of these words and teaching through these words today that we are all called to do the work of an evangelist. And there are specific reasons why we're called to do that, and they're clearly portrayed in this text that we're going to look at today. So, Father, we just ask and pray that today would not be another message about reaching the lost, that today would not just be another message that we hear and say, yeah, that's a good message, I'm supposed to do that. But, Father, that today we as a people and we as a church would catch this vision, how you include us in your almighty plan, how your plan to reach the world with the love of Jesus Christ, how your plan to take the gospel to the world is through the church, how it is through your people, how we are a sent people. So God, today, help us to catch this. Help us to see this, that there are people lost and dying and going to hell without the hope of Jesus Christ. So Father, help us today to understand how you have called us to reach the lost, to do the work of an evangelist. God, we love you. Thank you so much for the saving love of Jesus Christ that you called us to. If we're in this place today and we're in Christ, that's a result of the love of Christ that calls us. So God, help us to see that, that we as a people have something that's found in Jesus Christ that's incredible, that's beautiful, that's eternal, that's heavenly, and you call us to tell others about it. So God, speak to us today about this amazing task of evangelism. We love you, God, we love you. And everyone said, amen. Please be seated this morning. And Paul ends this great passage of Scripture that I'm sure you've heard many, many times by saying this, and you can write this down, by telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. He said to Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is the work of an evangelist? The word evangelist that Paul uses here is the Greek word euangelistes. It means a bringer of good tidings, a herald of salvation. So an evangelist is someone who talks about the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus saves, that Jesus Christ loves you, that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. That is what an evangelist does. And Paul tells Timothy to fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Do what God has called you to do. And so often, whenever we think of an evangelist, we think of some high-profile person who travels the states or travels into other countries and speaks to large crowds. Someone like John Wesley or Jonathan Edwards or George Whitfield or Charles Spurgeon or even the late Billy Graham. And yes, this is what we traditionally think of as an evangelist. But I want to remind us this morning, church family, that God calls you and I to do the work of evangelism too. He calls you and I to fulfill our ministry too. As Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Those words apply to you and I as well. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You are an evangelist too. Look at someone beside you and say, you are an evangelist. Slap somebody upside the head and say, you are an evangelist. Be nice about that. You see, you are an evangelist. You and I were called to tell people about Jesus. A healthy church tells people about Jesus outside of the walls of the church. And we must notice the seriousness in which Paul is telling Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill his ministry. At the beginning of the chapter, look at it with me. Paul said to young Timothy, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That word charge could also be rendered solemnly charge. We can't miss the importance of this here, where Paul is charging him, where he is solemnly charging him. These are some of Paul's last words. And he knows it. And Paul will say to Timothy right after he says these words, starting in verse 6, as he tells him to fulfill his ministry. He says, "Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So Paul is giving Timothy one last charge before he dies, one last challenge. And this is what he tells Timothy. This is why he tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And these words apply to you and I today. He says, do the work of an evangelist. Why? And you can write this down. Because judgment is coming. These aren't my words, church family. This is the word of God. Because judgment is coming. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. The living and the dead. That refers to those who are in Christ, those who have trusted Christ for salvation, and those who are not in Christ, those who have not trusted Christ for salvation. What this is saying is that one day, everyone will stand before the judgment of Christ. Whether this is in death or whenever Christ comes back, but either way, we will all one day take an account for what we did here on the earth. The Bible makes that very clear. The writer of Hebrews says, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting on him. You see, we must do the work of an evangelist, because judgment is coming, because Christ is coming, and he's going to save those who are eagerly waiting on him. This is why we must do the work of an evangelist, because whenever Christ does come, he's only going to come for those who are waiting on him, for those who have responded to the message of Christ. We must do the work of an evangelist because judgment is coming. And those not in Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that those not in Christ will suffer everlasting torment in a very real place called hell. This is why we must do the work of an evangelist, because judgment is coming. Next, we must do the work of an evangelist, write this down, because Jesus is coming soon. Because Jesus is coming soon. Again, notice what he says. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul is saying here to Timothy, saying to you and I, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming soon. He says, by his appearing and his kingdom. The word appearing that Paul uses here is the Greek word epiphania. It means glorious display. Glorious display, a shining forth. It's where we get our English word epiphany. It means that Jesus is coming back soon, and it's going to be glorious. It's going to be wonderful for those who are eagerly waiting on Jesus. It's going to be incredible for those who are waiting on him, for those who have heard the message and have responded to the message of the gospel. Who is he coming back for? He's coming back soon. The word of God clearly tells us that. Who's he coming back for? He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for his followers, for those who believe, For those who have received the gospel message, who have denied themselves, who have taken up their cross and are following after Jesus, he's coming back for those who have been born again. He's coming back soon. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming back to judge. He is coming back soon. This is why we must do the work of an evangelist, telling people about Jesus Christ. Next, we must do the work of an evangelist, and write this down, by preaching the word. By preaching the word. At the beginning of verse 2a, he says, "Preach the word." Preach the word. The word "preach" that he uses here, it means to herald, to publish, to proclaim openly something which has been done. And this is not the kind of preach that you might think of, like I am doing up here today on this platform or on this stage. This is the idea of someone talking about a message that is not their own. Someone announcing a message that is not their own. This is not talking about a preacher or an office in the church. This is talking about a responsibility that all Christians have. If you are a follower of Christ, if you are a Christian, listen, you are called to preach the word. You are called to announce the message of Christ. You are called to announce a message from the word that is not yours. We are called to talk about what Jesus Christ has done. We are called to tell someone about the good news of Jesus Christ. If you've been around Christian circles for some time, you may have heard a saying that goes something like this: preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. I'm sure you've heard that. Again, it says this: preach the gospel at all times, when necessary, use words. That's a good saying, but I want to remind us today, church family, that it's only half true. It's only half true. Yes, we should always live our lives to glorify God. We should always let our lives shine, our lights shine before men. But listen, church family, we have to be willing to openly talk about Jesus Christ with our mouths. We have to. We have to be willing to open our mouths. That's why Paul says in Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" That's a scripture that was shared on that video. Here was a guy who was headed towards a waterfall. And the guy sitting on the side of the shore, he said nothing to him. "Hey, where you're headed is a waterfall. You're getting ready to go over the edge." And that's what this passage of scripture is saying. How are they able to believe in him of whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? That's the same idea here. How are they to preach unless they are sent? Church family, you are sent. The moment you walk out of these doors, in just a little bit, listen, you are sent. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who keep the good news to themselves." It's not what it says. "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who tell the good news, who talk about the good news, who herald the good news, who tell somebody about the good news." We're all called to do the work of an evangelist by preaching the word, by talking about what the word says about Jesus Christ. We're all called to be preachers of the word. We must do the work of an evangelist by preaching the word. Next, we must do the work of an evangelist, write this down, when it is convenient and inconvenient. What's that mean? Look at verse 2b. Paul says, "Be ready in season and out of season." Be ready in season and out of season. This means preach the word, talk about Jesus Christ when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient. What does it mean to do the work of an evangelist in season or whenever it is convenient. It means this: whenever it's easy. When someone is open to hearing what you have to say to them. When someone's asking you questions. When they want to know about the hope that's in you. When they want to hear what you have to say. It's easy, and that's a joy to share the gospel that way, to talk about Jesus that way, to share your testimony in that way. It's convenient. It's not difficult. But he also says, share the gospel, do the work of an evangelist when it's inconvenient, out of season. What does that mean? That means when it's difficult. You could also say it like this: whenever it's awkward. I can't tell you how many times where I've tried to talk to somebody about Jesus, I've tried to invite someone to church. Let me just tell you, it was just weird. It was just awkward. I felt goofy doing it. They didn't really want to hear what I had to say. I was stuttering my words. It was difficult, but the Bible tells us to do the work of an evangelist out of season, whenever it is inconvenient. What's that mean? It means talking about Jesus to that difficult family member that doesn't want to hear what you had to say. Inviting that neighbor to church when they don't really even like you. It means talking about Jesus to that coworker who's just mean, who's just hard-hearted. Students, it means inviting that friend at school or that person at school that's mean, that's a bully. It means showing them the love of Christ when it's difficult, when you want to punch them in the nose. That's what it means. It means talking about Jesus to that spouse who's closed off to the gospel message. It means talking about Jesus to your children or your grandchildren or your sibling or your parents or your friends about what Jesus Christ has done for you, even when they don't care what you have to say. You see, it's easy to talk about the message of Christ when it's in season, when it's easy, when people want to hear what you have to say. It's very difficult to talk about the message of Christ whenever it is out of season, whenever it's difficult, whenever it is awkward. But as a follower of Christ, we are called to open our mouths, even when it might be a little bit difficult, even when it might be a little bit awkward. We're called to do that as followers of Christ. Peter says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." And that leads us to our next point. Peter says, do it with gentleness and respect. We must do the work of an evangelist by speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth, but doing it with love. Paul says, in verse 2, part C, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But he says, do it with complete patience and teaching. That word reprove, it means to convict. Tell someone a fault. That's what it means. Call out sin. That's what it means. The word rebuke, it means to reprimand. Hey, and the life that you're living, that's sinful. That's hurtful. It's going to damage your family. That's what it means. He says reprove, rebuke. But he also says to exhort. That word exhort, it means to invite. It means to call near. Invite them to come to Jesus. Hey, can I tell you that the life that you're living, this path that you're going down, it's going to end up one day hurting you. It's going to hurt your family. Can I invite you to hear about Jesus? Can I invite you to hear about something that is better than the life that you are living? That's what this word is telling us to do. How do we do that? How do we reprove and rebuke and exhort with complete patience and teaching? First of all, I think that we have to humble ourselves, knowing that we're imperfect as well, right? Humble ourselves and say, God, use me in the life of this person as I talk to them about the path that they're going down, as I talk to them about their sin, as I share with them about the love of Jesus Christ. We pray as well. And then we talk to that person in patience, in teaching, with gentleness and respect. Hey, man, can I talk to you about something? Man, the life that you're living, man, it's going to hurt you. Sin, it never works out. Sin, it always burns. It always stings. It always kills. Would you consider changing your ways? Hey, could I invite you to come to church with me? Hey, could I share with you about something that happened in my life? Can I talk to you about the hope that I found that's in Jesus Christ? We have to remember that whenever we're talking to someone about Jesus Christ, that we do it with complete patience and teaching, with gentleness and respect, that we do it with kindness, and that we do it with love. Whenever we're talking to someone about Jesus Christ, this doesn't mean that we take our spiritual 2x4 out and we smack them upside the head. We don't do that. We don't take our Bibles and we throw our Bibles at people. That's not how we share the love of Christ. We do it with love. Paul says in Romans 2, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" You see, it's the kindness of God that leads people to repentance, not you and I. It's the gentleness and the kindness and the love of God that leads people to salvation. You see, we must do the work of an evangelist by speaking the truth in love. And lastly, we must do the work of an evangelist because people need the truth. You agree with that today? People need the truth. Look at what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching." It almost sounds like he's talking about January of 2019, right? That's what it sounds like. He says, "It's a time is coming when people will not want to listen to the truth. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth." They will turn away from listening to what the Word of God says about you fill in the blank. And in this culture and in this day and age, we've seen it over and over and over of people turning away and not listening to what the Word of God says. So often, whenever we say what the Word of God says, what do they say back to us? That's hate. But regardless, why do we do the work of an evangelist? Because the world needs the truth. Only the truth of God can change a person's heart. And what people need most is the truth of the Word of God. Whether they like it or not, whether they want to hear it or not. Yes, we still share the truth of the Word of God with gentleness, with respect, with kindness, with patience, with teaching, ultimately with love. But people need the truth. So we as followers of Christ, it should be in our DNA, evangelism. We must do the work of an evangelist because judgment is coming. And those not in Christ will face a harsher judgment. And that judgment ultimately is hell. Because Jesus is coming soon. Next on the prophetic calendar is Jesus' return. He's coming back. We must do the work of an evangelist by preaching the word. When it's convenient, when it's easy, talk about Jesus. When it's difficult, when it's out of season, when it's inconvenient, we must do it by speaking the truth in love because people need the truth. And this morning, as I talk about this, how we are all called to do the work of evangelism, the work of an evangelist, you might be thinking in your heart and in your mind, you might even be saying back to me, "Caleb, that scares me to death. That scares me to death to talk to somebody else about Jesus Christ." But can I remind all of us in this room today that evangelism is not meant to be a burden. It's meant to be a blessing. It is a blessing to take part in the work of God. He could get his message to the world any way that he chooses to do so. But guess what? You know how he chooses to get his message to the world? It's through you. It's through the church. You are plan A. There is no plan B to get his message to the world. He's called you and I to tell the story of our Father, to participate in his plan, to tell people that Jesus loves them. You might say this morning, Caleb, I'm not good with words. I'm like you. I stutter a lot. I get all tongue-tied. I'm not good with my words. Here's what I want to remind you of this morning, church family. It's not about your perfect presentation. It's about the power of the gospel. If you can say these words, hey, I want to remind you that Jesus loves you, that's a start to sharing the gospel. Because saying those three words, hey, can I just tell you, Jesus loves you? Those are three of the most powerful words that someone could ever hear. Someone who's living a life of sin, someone who has turned their backs completely on God, someone who feels that they have no hope in their life, to hear the phrase or those words, Jesus loves you. Those words have the power to change someone's life. And that is the work of evangelism. So I want you to relax, because evangelism is not about your perfect presentation. Evangelism is about your faithfulness to simply share the gospel with somebody else. Evangelism is ultimately the work of God, not you and I. The Bible says this in John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. You see, the ultimate work of evangelism is Jesus Christ. He simply uses you and I to participate in this great work. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. This means that you and I do our part. You and I do our part, and ultimately, God will do his part, because God is the one who saves, not you and I. In doing the work of evangelism, this might take a step of faith for you. This might take a step of faith. Whenever you received a bulletin, whenever you walked in, hopefully it didn't fall out, but inside of all of those bulletins, there was a card that looks just like this. I'm going to ask that you would pull that card out right now. If you don't have one or you can't find it, we have plenty more cards laying around here somewhere, but we'll get you one. I have found that for me, whenever it comes to doing the work of evangelism, that if I can hand someone something like this, like a card, what this does is this helps to get a gospel conversation started. What this does is this helps to get someone thinking about the gospel, someone thinking about their need for God, someone thinking about church. We included one of these in every single one of your bulletins whenever you came in. Please notice that I didn't give you 3 of these, 5 of these, 10 of these. I think that would be awesome. But I just gave you one of these. And here is the step of faith that we as a church are asking our church to participate in, that we are asking you to take. Who is one person in your life, in your sphere of influence? Maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a family member, maybe it's someone that you see every time that you go to Walmart. I don't know. You fill in the blank. But who is one person that you can take this card and say, hey, I want to invite you to come to church with me? That's the start of a gospel conversation. That's the start of evangelism. Who is one person that you can take this card to and place it into their hands? I'm not saying leave it with your tip. I'm not saying going and sticking it on someone's windshield and running off. Who is one person that you can take and you can open your mouth to and say, hey, would you consider coming to church with me? What if they say no? Or what if they take this and go, thank you, and they put it in their pocket and they never see it again? You know what? That might happen. That happens to me a lot. But you know what? It's a start of God working in their lives, because you never know how one invitation to church could change someone's life. Whenever I was in the eighth grade, I received one invitation to go to church. It was by the faithfulness of a coach who walked up to me and said, hey, what do you do on Wednesday nights? And I said, nothing. He said, would you come to church with me? I said, okay. I went to this little bitty church called First Baptist Church, Haskell, Oklahoma. Through one invitation, I walked through the doors of that church, and it radically changed my life. Never look back because of one invitation, and you never know how one invitation could radically change someone's life. You never know how it could radically change someone's eternity, because that one invitation, it changed my eternity. It changed the eternity of my sisters. It changed the eternity of my parents. And guess what? It also changed the eternity of my family that I'm raising now. You never know how one invitation could radically change someone's life. As followers of Christ, we are called to do the work of evangelism. And who knows how one invitation could start with that work. So that's a step of faith. And we're asking our church, what is another step of faith that you may need to take as we're starting this new series, as we're moving forward into 2019? What's another step of faith? Maybe for you, it's maybe just praying. Maybe you need to join a small group or a Sunday school class, or maybe you need to start serving, or maybe you need to attend a discipleship class. We're starting one on Wednesday nights on February the 6th, and maybe you've never took the step to grow in your faith. We have sign-up sheets for that. Go and sign your name on that and commit to growing in your faith over the next couple months. But what step of faith do you need to take in 2019? What is God calling you to do? Maybe it's to start giving. Maybe it's to join this church and to lock arms with what God is doing here. What else? Here are some other steps of faith that we're asking our church to take as we move forward into 2019. If you're medically able, would you consider fasting once a week from a meal or even a 24-hour period to pray? Fasting is a clear biblical discipline that God calls us to do. What should you pray for whenever you fast? What should you pray for? You pray for things like this: your greatest burden, for the glory of God in your life and in your marriage, that you would become more like Jesus, that God would reveal sin in your life, for the salvation of your grandchildren or your children, for the salvation of that person that you're inviting, that you're going to share the gospel with, for the glory of God in the church, for someone's life to be changed. Would you consider doing that? Another step of faith, by recommendation from our elders, the leaders of this church, on February the 10th, would you consider giving a one-time free will offering to go towards some needs in the life of our church? We need to make or build some new bathrooms where the stained glass is in the foyer. We need to replace a heat and air system in our children's area. Here's a rendering of those bathrooms. We need to fix some leaks around the church. Would you consider making a monthly commitment to help pay off our mortgage? And we're going to do this on February the 10th. And you might say, well, why in the world do we need to do this? Here's why. It's because God has blessed us. It's because we as a church have grown. And we've had to shut off an area for our children. And our desire is to shut it off completely and to make it a secure area. And we need to build some bathrooms back here in our foyer. God has blessed us with that. And I want to remind us that the people of God paying for the needs of a worship center, this is a biblical thing. Look what the word of God says. David said, so I have provided for the house of my God so far as I was able. It says they gave for the service of the house of God. Then the people rejoiced because they had given willingly, for with a whole heart they offered freely to the Lord. What step of faith do you need to take as we move forward into 2019? In closing, I want to give us three more reasons as to why we need to do the work of evangelism. In closing, first one is this: because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. What that means is this, is that people are waiting to hear the gospel. People are out there waiting to be invited to church. The Bible makes it very clear that the harvest is plentiful, that there are people all over. If they were to die today, at this very moment, that they would go into an eternity away from God, in His presence, in His Spirit, forever and ever and ever and ever. The harvest is plentiful, the Bible says. Why should we do the work of evangelism? Because hope is only found in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. We are surrounded, church family, by people who are looking for hope in all the wrong places. They're looking for satisfaction and peace and joy in all of the wrong places. And we have the answer where true hope is found. It's only through Jesus Christ. We have to do the work of evangelism because hope is only found in Jesus and His shed blood on the cross. We have to do the work of an evangelist because without faith in Christ, a person goes to hell when they die. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? How about you? As the gospel message is for those outside the walls that are lost, it's also for you in this place today. If you are not in Christ, what does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you have asked Christ to be your Lord. You have confessed Him as Lord. You have placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. Why do you need to do that? Because the Bible says that without that, without Christ, that you are dead in your sin. What's that mean? It means that if you were to die today, that you would go to a very real place called hell. That's because of sin. How do you have your sin forgiven? The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who believes will be saved. What are you believing in? What are you calling on Jesus to do? It's to save you from your sin. It's to pay the penalty of your sin. It means that you are confessing that the death that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that you are confessing that sacrifice, because of that sacrifice, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the only way that I can have my sin forgiven and to get to God in heaven is through faith in Christ. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can do that right now. You can call on Him to save you. You can maybe pray a prayer like this: God, I know that I've sinned. I see that my sin, it separates me from You, God. So right now, I place my faith in Jesus. I call on Jesus to save me. I call on Jesus to forgive me of my sin. And God, from this point forward, I commit my life to follow You the best that I know how. And if you prayed those prayers, you said those words this morning, and you meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible says that you are a Christian, that your sin is forgiven, that you have crossed from death to life, that you have crossed from darkness to light. It's the best thing you'll ever do with your life. Maybe you're in this place today and you say, you know what, Caleb? I have not been doing the work of an evangelist. Maybe just pray a prayer this morning. Say, God, help me. Give me the strength to speak. Give me the boldness to invite. Give me the courage to talk to someone about Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in this place today, and whenever we talked about those cards a few moments ago, someone immediately came to your mind, and you're like, this person, I know that they're lost. I know that they are far from God. Maybe just pray for them right now. Maybe just pray for them by name. And ask God at this moment to give you an opportunity to give them that card, to maybe even talk to them about Jesus. God, we love you so much. And we say thank you, God, for allowing us to participate in your great work. But Father, help us as a people to be a part of your great plan, of your great work, of doing the work of evangelism, of telling people about the love of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ loves them, that Jesus Christ died on a cross and forgives sin. God, thank you so much for leaving the beauties of heaven. And you tell us in your word that if we were the one lost, you would leave the 99. And that is a love that we just cannot wrap our minds around. That is a love that the world would even call crazy. That's a love that the world would even say reckless, that he would leave the beauties of heaven and come to an earth and be punished for sin. But God, it is a beautiful love that you've lavished on us and you call us to tell others about. Oh, the wonderful, the matchless, the beautiful, the reckless love of God. We thank you so much for it. We thank you, God, for it. We love you, Father. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet? We're going to stand and we're going to worship God. We're going to thank him for his love, a love that the world would call crazy, a love that the world would even say reckless, that he would go to a cross and die a horrendous death. We're going to sing about that love, and we're going to thank him for that love. But here's what I want us to do right now. Maybe you're in this place today and you need prayer. Maybe it's prayer for you fill in the blank. Maybe you're sick and you want someone to pray over you. Maybe you're going through something. Maybe there's an issue in your home or your marriage, whatever it is, and you want someone to pray over you. Please don't be too big for that. We would love to pray over you. We're not going to judge you. We're not going to question you. We're just going to pray with you. We're going to join the almighty forces of heaven, and we're going to agree with you, and we're going to pray with you about that situation. So you come forward and receive prayer. Maybe you're in this place today, and whenever we talked about this card, someone immediately went to your mind. Here's what I want to ask that you would do. That maybe whenever we sing this song about the amazing love of God, that you would maybe by faith just maybe hold this card out, maybe to your side or maybe before you, maybe in your hand, or maybe you even come to this altar by faith and by faith you say, God, I pray over this specific person and I ask God that they would come to know you, that they would come to love you, that they would come to follow you, and that by faith you would just lift that person up in prayer. You do business with God right now as we sing to you, as we worship you.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing.